Table of the Word of God, and pray that you would feed us the things that you have for us. May you be exalted, our Father. Holy is your name. Blessed be the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers. We pray that you would teach us your word and grow us to be the men and women we ought to be for Jesus' sake. We pray for that. The burdens of our heart, we cast every care upon you. Thank you that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you for that. Open the word now and teach us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're continuing this morning in our series on the disciplines of a godly life. We have looked at a number of these, and today it just seemed fitting. I had changed course. I was working in one direction, but with it being Labor Day weekend, and this was on the short list, the discipline of work is certainly a discipline of a godly life. W-O-R-K, right? W-O-R-K. Now, it's one thing, when we first moved into this area, I come from a family that knows how to work, that loves work, and my father, from an early age, taught his sons and my mother, their daughters, my sisters, to work and to work very hard, and the dignity of work. And I can hear all kinds of things my father saying, such as what? What? A job well done is its own reward. You don't need someone patting you on the head or patting your paycheck. Just do it well. And take a step back, look at it, and go like, well done. Thank you, Lord. And it has its own reward. Other things my father used to say in jest, because he would see people not working, particularly in a city situation in the greater Buffalo area, where in a wall and a block they would put that plywood up and little peepholes in, and they were building a high rise, and people would stand there for hours watching them digging and the foundation. He would say, I love to work. I love work. I could watch it all day. In regards to those folks, that was not my father. One man wrote, work won't kill you, but I'm not taking any chances. I don't know if that's your family or your brother or the guy at the desk next to you where you're working. I in my mind, when I think of the theme of work, it goes back to Faithy, because she would raise our kids when they were little, Sarah, Dave, and Jonathan, and they would be doing household chores, and she would teach them that little jingle, finish the job, get things done. I could hear them all, like her little troop, saying that as they were dusting and cleaning and vacuuming. Finish the job, get things done. It kind of plays in my memory, you know, over and over again. Before I look too deeply at it, I'm often asked, what kind of further text could you give us? And there are several on a theology of work, but Tim Keller came out a number of years ago, not just a few years ago, Every Good Endeavor. This is a great text on work. You don't have to work at reading it. You'll enjoy it, and he talks about work and so on. So Every Good Endeavor, if you're into that, want to read some more, pull that, and you'll be glad you get it. You can download it, I'm sure, and get it cheap digitally if you want. Well, the discipline of work. Be productive. Do something. Don't just sit there and take up space and time. These are things that come right out of my childhood from things that were said to me. But they do apply. They do, don't they? Well, today, many regard their work, let me introduce it, as a burden. A burden that someone must bear, like a living indignity. You know, if I were really free and really prosperous, I would never have to work. I could just vegetate all day long at the beach. Incidentally, that would be horrible for your spiritual life. Horrible. Really, we'll talk about that. A recent survey, it was called The Day America Told the Truth. So I refer to that occasionally, and you wonder, well, where is that? A recent survey revealed only 1 in 10 Americans are satisfied with their jobs, that most of them considered their work to be absolutely dull and meaningless. 1 in 10 satisfied. As we worked through that with my sons, one in particular, David would say, Dad, it was absolutely boring. It was absolutely repetitive. It was mindless. And I would say to him, that wasn't designed for your entertainment. Work is not designed for that. And a lot of it, most work, is repetitive. A surgeon who does brain surgery stands on his feet for hours, and he does the same thing in the same order in a different brain multiple times, maybe in a day. Repetition. Well, in the house, right? If I wash another dish, repetition. We're going to get paper plates. They're not as nice. But repetition, vacuuming, cleaning, in the field, in the shop, in the classroom, in the school year, teaching in college for a number of years, and in graduate school, it's around, here we go, and the seasons change. Here we go again and again. School started up again, and there it goes again and again. It's a merry-go-round, this thing, right? Well, with this being Labor Day on your sheet, it's only fitting that we consider the discipline of work. You know, God made humanity to do more than far more than the animals. God made all things. The earth is His and the fullness, all of it. He has made inanimate substance. Most of it is. The rocks in the field, they don't breathe. They were never alive, right? Unless you're into the carbon, which is coal and oil that once lived. They're inanimate. But then they're animate objects, living objects, animal life, insect life, animals of all kinds, marine and otherwise, that live. They're animals. They're creatures of God. They don't bear a soul, but we see the complexity and the beauty and the wonder of God, and we learn about all kinds of ways of God looking at the animals. The proverb says, consider the ant, right? He stores his food during the summer. Well, there's a spiritual lesson there. You know, you got to make hay while the sun shines. Same kind of an idea there. There's a time and a time when it may be lean or cold like winter, and you'll be glad that you did work. God made us do far more than the animals. Can I summarize the life of an animal? Forgive me if you think this is wrong, but they spend their time foraging for food, and then unless they're like a pet, and you just pour it into their bowl, they don't even have to forage for food. But animals forage for food and eat, then they reproduce, and then they sleep. And then you go, like, that's not bad. I might sign up for that. But God, I got news for you. You're made in God's wonderful image and in His likeness, and God has given you something significant to do, something meaningful, and you and I are to be productive. And when we do it, we do that, we reflect God's glory. Jesus told us, even in John 5:17, when he told in that count, take up your bed and walk, and he did it on the Sabbath, and his enemies were hating him for it because he did work. Oh, he healed somebody on the Sabbath. Oh, major violation. Jesus in 5:17 goes like, and my Father works every day, even till now, and I work. Interesting statement. Isn't that interesting, too, the theology of work, that God's only Son, by God's wonderful plan, to be the whole plan of salvation and redemption for your salvation and mine from eternity past, should be born of the Virgin and live in Nazareth and work as a carpenter. Now, is that amazing or what? I mean, what would you have sent? God's own Son, the one and only, the Emmanuel, right? I'll put him in the king's palace and we'll keep his fingers nice and soft and no calluses. Amen, Mike? Yeah. Yeah, right. Russ Wolf. No carpenter, no swinging a hammer, none of that kind of stuff. Listen, in that day, it was a carpenter. If you were a carpenter, you worked with stone as well. That, he had biceps, and he was strong. And for until the age of 30, he labored faithfully with Joseph. He was the eldest of Mary and that family, the brothers and sisters. Joseph died at some age earlier. We're not told when. And he probably carried the family business until it was time. When he was 30 years old, the carpenter's son. They used to say, isn't he the carpenter's son? Who is he? He didn't go to rabbinical school. He's a carpenter. And disdain in God's wonderful plan to be a carpenter. Now you take a step back. The one who created everything, it only fits that he ought to be the carpenter when he came. I mean, right? Not a basket weaver or something like that, but you know, nothing against that if you like that. But I mean, a carpenter really fits, and so on. Well, there are three insights. I just want us to walk away in our short time here about work, that W-O-R-K. It's another four-letter word, some are saying. But not really. It's work reminding us that God made us to be productive and to subdue the earth. My mother said, do something. Just don't take up space. You see, we're not merely to take up space and time. We're designed to help improve life in big ways and in small, mostly small, but to improve life, improve it, develop, help by being a blessing. Get the bigger picture. One day, we've been praying for our David. He works for a company in the factory, and he's working midnights now. And we've been praying that God would give him a different shift, maybe a different job or a different place. And he's been there for 9 months now, started in December. And it's difficult when you're working midnights with a young family and that kind of thing. And then change it on the weekend, and all of a sudden you got to sleep during the night on, you know, Friday night, Saturday night before you go in Sunday night. And he goes, like, oh, Dad, it really grinds me up. And then this job, and he's just was downplaying it. And I go, like, have you ever thought about your work there? That is a great job. He goes, like, it is? Yes, it is. I mean, he makes parts that go into these big machinery that Caterpillar makes that produces food stock for the whole world. I go, like, you, by what you're doing, are helping to feed the whole world. Places that can't, they have famine, they can't raise their own crops, they got destroyed, and this. He said, I am? I said, you are. You're in your way. You may think it's very tiny, but you're working on those pressurized hydraulic hosing that make all that equipment run and operate. You're a part of that whole thing to cultivate the earth. There's dignity in that. There's honor in it. And so on. So think it. Get the big view here. Furthermore, notice work rightly considered is a wonderful gift from God. It's a gift. It's a gift. I know we don't. It's the gift nobody wants, right? No, it is a gift. I'm telling you, it is. And boredom is just another definition for death. I'm sorry to tell you that. It is. In fact, we have an expression like that, don't we? Bored to what? Bored to death, that's right. And to be productive and to do something and to spend your energy improving a circumstance, a situation, cleaning a home, making a meal, building a home, working in the field, the factory, the office, the school, in society, just in bringing about improvement is a part of what God has ordained you to do in big ways and not. And God has given us all gifts and abilities, and they're all unique and different. They are. We're not all the same. I would hate a world filled with people like me. I'd go crazy. But the variety, I go, look at the variety. We're all different. That's one of the things I love about a church family. And when the men gather and they talk about their work, I'm fascinated to hear about all these different things, you know, and kind of life through their eyes. And that's the way God has designed it. And it's marvelous. It really is. Well, three insights. First one is God works. Paul read that in Genesis chapter 1. Since God is altogether good, work must be good. If God works even to this day, Jesus works to this day, it must be good. It's not some sort of evil thing foisted upon us. All men are in chains. Think of Rousseau's writings and that. No, it's a gift. God has given us a gift called W-O-R-K. And to think otherwise is to think unbiblically. Well, I just simply begin. And A, God worked. God worked from the very beginning of time. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created time and space as we know it. And then he began to develop day one of creation, 2 and 3 and 4. It was evening, it was morning, it was evening, it was morning. And God creates and develops and defines. And finally, on the sixth day, he creates man. There's Adam in this beautiful setting there. And then you know the story where he looked at Adam, and Adam was given charge. And we can read that a little bit later. We'll do that. But God worked in Genesis chapter 1, into 2, verse 1 and 3. Genesis 1, can I suggest to you, sounds like a work report. You ever do a work report and have to turn it in? What you did on Monday, I did from 7:15 to 10:30, I was doing this. I've had different jobs back in college where I had to turn in a weekly report, and it had to be by 15-minute increments. I did this, and I did that, and I was here, and I was that with Mr. Griffin that I worked for. And Genesis 1 reads like that. It's like God does all of this, and he's turning in a week report, if you were. It's his work or job sheet of what he's done. And we discovered it's in six literal consecutive days. Couldn't have been read any clearer in the Hebrew than that. And God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And in fact, he says it again. I have it on your sheet in Exodus 20, verse 11, in case you missed it. Now, interesting enough, in the Hebrew language, there are two common words for work. The word that's used here is the work of a highly skilled workman or laborer, a craftsman who's utterly skilled. Far more than even a Rembrandt. Have you seen some of the Rembrandt's famous Dutch paintings, you know, of Amsterdam and the self-portraits and these beautiful, look at his imagery of the light on it and his hands. He was part of the Dutch Reformed Christian. Rembrandt, you meet him in heaven. He had a wonderful testimony and brought that into his art. But God is all of that and more. I often say that the closer you look at what God has done in the creation, the more amazed you will be. I mean, it's perfect. It's perfect. Dave mentioned that this morning for the audience. It is perfect. It's exquisite. And can I say by contrast, the closer you look at what we do, you know, the more it's a disaster waiting to happen. It is. I hate to tell you that. I mean, it is. Think of a new car. We got a lot of cars out in the parking lot today. You get that new car, and it, you know, like you hold your breath until you get the first ding. We should just bring it home and just open the door and smash it, and then they kind of relax a little bit on that. But it's perfect. There's nothing on it. You know, the paint job, there's no dings, there's no potholes, there's no rust and all that kind of thing. Really? Have you ever looked at a new car under a microscope? It's already beginning to... It depends. Now, plastic, it won't do that. But if it's got metal that doesn't have zinc oxide on, it's starting to run. Especially when you're from Buffalo. Built in 3 years when I was a kid, you had to get a new car because the salt was eating the back fenders right up. There it is. Munch, 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 munch. The closer you look at what God has made, the more amazed you will be. It just is beautiful. The atmosphere, the sun, the distance, the lunar, the day length, the calendar, male and female, the expression of love and marriage, and little ones, holy moly, where they come from? You know, and have you ever wondered why the gestation period is 9 months? It takes that long mentally to get ready. We're going to have a baby. You know, imagine if it was like 3 weeks. Hey, I'm pregnant. I'm going to drop another one here. Like, what? 3 weeks? No. You need about nine. God's plan is so perfect and wonderful in history and all. Just the closer you look at our bodies, the physiology, astrophysics. I mean, we'll call them laws. Well, that's gravity. Well, what's gravity? You know, it's the way God usually works. And electromagnetism and on and on it goes. It just blows my mind to look at the highly skilled craftsmanship of what God has done. God created the universe. It's an orderly universe. It's not chaotic. The world in the rebellion that hates God and rejects God and wants to begin that man is the measure of all things. So it's a world of chaos. It's a world of probability. Well, no, it isn't. You don't even know if the sun's coming up tomorrow. God runs this faithfully. He providentially cares for it. It's his. It's marvelous. It's glorious. God made this, and then he enlisted human beings made in his likeness to continue the work of subduing it and ruling over it. We are to harness the earth and develop it and cultivate the fields and the brooks and make it beautiful. I mean, God is a God of beauty. God is beautiful. And the arts and the sciences and the beauty of engineering and building and all of these things to aid and abet life. to take it and harness what God has done. I saw that as a kid up in Western New York. Niagara Falls, any of you been to Niagara Falls? That was my county right there. I was born 7 miles from the falls. And one of the big projects, the Robert Moses Project, there in the 50s, maybe some of you have seen it, was when they dug out from the Niagara River underground, two of them, conduits, into a reservoir to store all this water from the Niagara River before the falls. They opened the gates, it fills that, and then they made a whole power plant, hydroelectric power. This water would run down these pipes and turn these gigantic turbines that would spin and create. The water would go down into the lower gorge of the Niagara River and create hydroelectricity. I mean, it was a huge project. We got to see it many times, the family watching it was coming along. And it was a wonderful example of harnessing men and women, engineers and technology, ingenuity, engineering, and developing the creation and making it better for folks so that you and I flip on a switch. You don't think about it, but it came from water that didn't go over the falls but went down that way. And we show a marvelous ingenuity and likeness to God by forming and fashioning and shaping for the better his creation in subduing the earth. It's marvelous. Or how about the people? God has sand everywhere, right? Sand is mostly silicon. Did you know that? And somebody one day got a little hot and it turned into, what's that? It's a clear thing. So it's glass. You mean I take sand and then apply heat to it and I get windows for my cars and everything else? And like, and we go, look at that. It's somebody came on that at one point. Now, the one thing that does, I do wonder about sometimes, pray for me. you know, you like to eat all kinds of food, don't you? But whoever looked at lobsters and water and said, I think I'm going to eat that. You know, I go like, you know, yeah, very hungry. You had to be very, you had to have that and some butter, I guess, right? The pilgrims ate a lot of lobster. They were all over in that part of Plymouth, off in that part of the waters off the shore. Wow. Well, look at B. God continues his work today. We don't have time to show it, but Psalm 104, called the Creation Psalm. God not only made his world, but he actively cares for it. It's his providence. Providence is his governance seen through secondary means. And God brings the spring, he brings the animal life, all of these things. God cares for his creation. What I'm saying is that God worked and he continues to work in caring for not only his creation, but if you belong to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is working all things. There's that word, working all things together for the good in your life, whether you can see it or not. Whether it's pitch black, you go like, I can't imagine what God is doing. But he's actively working and will bring it about according to his ends for his glory. So God creates, he cares for his creation. He formed Adam, Genesis 2:7. And he planted a garden there in 2:6 and 8 of Genesis. He fashions, or the Hebrew word, he built a woman for Adam. Whoa. And he brings, and there's the picture of marriage, a husband and a wife, Genesis 2. And then the rest of the Bible tells of his work as provider, caring for the world and cultivating the ground and physical needs and spiritual needs in the sending of a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He cares for his creation. It's not like the crazy thought that sometimes said of the deist, that God made it all and then he went on vacation. I don't know, did you ever do that? Faith and I had a garden in Indiana years back, only because everybody in the church had a garden. If you didn't have a garden, you were somehow thought of as being slothful or something. Like, I guess we better get a garden, you know. So I dug over, or turned the grass over and planted some different things. I got some good green beans. Peas came early, then green beans, and then I had melon and everything else, and so on. But here's the problem. We went on our 2-week vacation. I came back. I couldn't find the garden. It was, we had It would have been overcome by all the weeds you can imagine. And just because we left it and neglected it, because of the way, I didn't think the weeds would grow that fast. But they did, and that was about the end of our gardening. God didn't create the world and all that is and then go on vacation. Kind of, well, let it go. We'll just let the rules run like a spinning top. It'll run on its own. No, he's actively engaged not only in the care of his creation, of his universe, but even in your life, in mine. In fact, Colossians 1, that glorious Christological hymn, it tells of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is actively holding it together, all the universe together. Otherwise, it'd come flying apart. That centripetal force. Now, Faith and I went one day when the grandkids were here to Hershey Park. We forgot how nice that was. And before we could find, they got there early. We couldn't find them. Faith goes, let's go on the merry-go-round. And he's like, I haven't been on the merry-go-round since I was, you know, like. So we were on it and started spinning. I'm like, oh, what fun. And when you feel it's like forcing you to the outs, not really. I was holding on to the horse. But that would be the universe if the Lord didn't hold it together. That would be every single atom. There's no reason why the atom stays together with the neutron, proton, electrons, and subatomic particle. You would think it would fly apart, but the Lord Jesus holds it all together actively. And if he didn't, that would be the end. Well, enough to say, first insight, God worked, and he works continuously, and he's given us something. The second insight is God has designed you to work, to be productive. We saw that in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and Adam and Eve, he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Oh, that sounds like work. And have dominion, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that moves on the ground. We were to work, and so we were given to do that. Now, the work is to be limited, though. I mean, it's a 6-1. We saw that when we studied the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that 6 days you're to work, but then one day you're to stop and to reflect and to worship and to gather. And it's not to be a 7-day grind down and that's it. You'll burn yourself out. You'll not glorify God. There's a balance to that. Work was created for our good, and through it we display God's glory. Adam, or mankind, was the only creature ever given a job description. Not only does Genesis 1 sound like a work report for the Lord, but Adam and Eve, our first parents, were given a job description. Now, if you have a job, I hope you have a job description. It's kind of crazy if you don't know the lines of authority. Who do I report to? 10 people. You're in trouble. You better report to one person or your job's going to be a nutcase job. And what am I supposed to do? Well, just go do it. Well, how do I know if I fail then? How do I know if I succeed? Well, God gives Adam and Eve a job description. We just read it in 1:28. The earth, you see, is good because God, everything, it is good, it's good, it's very good, and yet it's undeveloped. God's plan was for the human beings to do that. Work was part of paradise. Part of paradise. Let that enter into your thought. It's not just part of the curse. You're like, well, it must have come after they sinned. Now we got to work, I guess, and the sweat of my brow and eat my bread and all. No. Adam was given a job description in paradise. To work and to be productive and to bear a likeness to God and the discipline of work. The thing that changed after, God's plan was for men and women, a man and woman, to live in the constant cycle of work and rest. Work, rest, work, rest. This did not change after the fall. Nature merely became uncooperative after sin entered. I mean, now we got thorns and thistles, and now we're sweating, and it's working as it groans and waits. It seems like it's working against us. I've said it 1,000 times, the thistles in this part of the world, we didn't grow up with those in Buffalo. I think the winter must have killed them good and hard. The thistles, they're like everywhere. I beat them down. It's hard to, if they get very big, even where your gloves, they go right through your glove. you know, you're trying to rip them out. And I mean, that's part, I go like Genesis 3. When I see one, I thank you, Adam. You know, it's working against us. And so on. And it's waiting the final adoption and the reverse of the curse. And I can't wait to see that in the glory of the coming days. One rightly wrote, notice this, work is as much a basic human need. You need work. I need work. It's as much a basic human need as is food. Now, you may doubt that, but food, beauty, you know, there is a, you need to see beauty. Sunsets in the waters and the mountains and the flowers and the green grass and the fall foliage. There's something beautiful about the aesthetics of that, and you need to have that. And without that, you're really impoverished. But you need work as much as you need food, beauty, rest, friendship, sexuality, prayer. All of these things are so needed in this fabric of life that God has designed. Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. Two things to say about that. I'm so proud of my mother. She's in God's sovereign. She's still alive. She's in her 80s. Talked to her this week on the phone. She still works. She loves her job. She almost died 2 years ago from heart, you know, her heart collapse, and God brought her through that. She said, I thought I was going to heaven, but I'm still here. I love my job. She goes to the elementary school, 11 o'clock. She's there for 2.5 hours. Gives relief to the teachers. They get a planning period and something else. They eat lunch or something. And she works her way down the hallway for 2.5 hours, 5 days a week. She went and got new shoes that she could wear. I start school, New York, they start after Labor Day. I mean, that sounds funny, but we were out, right, Paul? After Labor Day. I go to school on Tuesday. I go, here's my mother, almost 83, still going to school. I love my job. There's a world of theology. Listen, on the second thing I'll say along that line, I have ministered many times in nursing homes. And those dear folks that are there, their bodies may be crumbling, not able, some better than others, of course. But those that still have their minds, you know, they feel so worthless. And how many, in so many words, they have said to me, Pastor, I want to do something. I want to do something. I'm not good for anything. All their life they did something. They produced. They contributed. They helped. And now they feel like they're stuck on the bench of an athletic team, not able to do anything. I remember seeing that with Faithy's dad, with Pop. He came to the point, he goes, there's got to be something I can do. Well, and that inner yearning of our heart, the likeness of God within us, to work and to be productive. Now, obviously, you can't bear the big burden in your older age like you could when you're 20. It changes, and you have to lighten it and change it and this kind of thing. I understand that, but never as much as it lies within you. Go to nothing. Don't do that. That'll drive you crazy. It will. Look at number two. Work is so foundational to our makeup. It's one of the few things we can take in large doses without harm. I mean, you think, what can you really take in large doses that won't harm you? Most things in large doses, I mean, the Proverbs say, like, honey's a great thing, right? But don't eat too much of it, right? Like, oh, I love honey, I'll just keep eating. You'll be sicker than sick, right? Or how about leisure, right? I'm just going to go to the beach the rest of my life. You go nuts. You go crazy doing that, doing nothing, if you will. It's not good. But work is something you can take in large doses, and it won't hurt you. It's so fundamental to our makeup. Leisure and pleasure are gifts, of course, and we love them. But they're good in small doses. And then we work again. In other words, we're productive again, whether it's making a meal or something in your home or painting a wall or gardening or something, somewhere. We're being productive and feeling useful, like I've contributed. Well, According to the Bible, notice this statement indeed. We don't nearly need money from work to survive. We need the work itself to survive, live fully human lives. Note the reasons for this. Number one is work is one of the ways we become useful to others rather than just living for self. People that live just for self, their life is so truncated and inward, there's no joy in that. Living and giving, according to the Bible, go together. And work is one of the ways we become useful. Whether we're contributing in what we do or the rewards we get, our finances from that, we're able to help others in need or these kind of things. We're giving. We feel like we're doing. And then the second way, work is one of the ways we discover who we are. Through our work, we come to understand our distinct gifts and abilities, our God-given uniqueness. Now listen, God has given you individual fingerprints, and your retinas are all distinctly individual. There's no two snowflakes that are alike. There are no two fingerprints that are alike. And there's no two gifting by God. There are no two people that are exactly alike. And work gives you the opportunity to discover, oh, I really enjoy this. I don't enjoy that so much. But I'm going to go this routing. And you sort of like, I like to build, or I like to plant, or I like to cook. I'm a teacher. I like medicine. I like caring for people. I like the legalese and helping. You know, all these kind of, I like to make things, you know, and you see the whole thing of it. It allows us that opportunity. And we look in the mirror like, that's how God made me to contribute and to help in this thing called the discipline of work and discovering our God-given abilities. Now, one thing I'll say about that, have you read the book, The Outliers, where there's a chapter I thought was quite interesting. It came out a number of years ago, but he said that there seems to be this thing that it takes about 10,000 hours at something to be proficient and good at it. And he cites all these different, from the Beatles to different things, that it takes practice, it takes time, it takes, it seems to be a figure, 10,000 hours, so that you're good at what you do. And so I just refer you to that book. That chapter's interesting, The Outliers on the 10,000-hour rule. You may hear that bouncing around. You'll hear it in culture, in the popular culture, the 10,000 thing to be good at it. Well, the third and final insight, God's desire for your work, do everything to the glory of God. Everything. And can I say here at this point, there is no difference between secular and sacred. Sometimes we get that wrong idea. Oh, that's God's work. That's the gospel work. That's a higher work. Sometimes churches have the wrong idea and promote. Work is work. And the variety of work that God has ordained that we do is all work. If it's good and it's done for his glory, it's all the same. To God be the glory. Be the very best at what you do. Cleaning the toilets on your knees, scrubbing them, has a dignity and an honor to it as if writing a theology book or preaching a sermon, if it's God's ordained purpose. It's not like sacred, secular. No, there's no. That's a false dichotomy. It's all work. It's all holiness unto the Lord. Washing windows, making dinner, shoveling snow. I don't care what it is. It's all to the glory of God. It's all the same. Do everything to the glory of God. That 1 Corinthians 10:31. So Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink, pretty mundane things, right? Pretty basic. Whether you eat or whether you drink, or in case you meant, whatever you do. Whoa, that covered everything. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, that Christ the Lord will be magnified. And people look at it, and you and see God Christ in you. That's God's desire for your work. Kent Hughes wrote a book a number of years ago, and I close with his four things that ought to describe your work and mine. He says, A, it ought to be with energy. Energy. Give yourself to your work. God hates laziness. You know, you have the two extremes, don't you? You have the laziness. Oh, there's a lion outside. I'm going to stay in bed. You know, the Proverbs. has nothing to do at all. It's just an excuse to stay in bed and not go work. There's laziness. God hates laziness. You ever hear the expression, you know, sometimes Satan will tempt with laziness, right? Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil tempts me with it. But laziness tempts the devil. What that means is he's going to come visit you, and you're going to be going in the wrong direction quick. Lazy. The other end is overwork. You know, we get stroke, we get a check, we get the attaboys with our work, and, oh, I get really rewarded, so I'm just going to work like 90 hours a week, 80 hours a week, and I'll just kind of sacrifice everything else. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But somewhere in the middle here is the cycle. I'm working, I'm productive, I'm doing to the glory of God. I stop work, and I reflect. The Sabbath, Sabbatarian idea, and I look, where have I come from? Where am I going, Lord? And we rest. Sweet rest. You know, that there's a psalm that says, the sleep of the worker is sweet. You ever been so dog-tired from working, you hit the bed and you don't know anything for 8 hours? Down for the count. That work will do that for you. Give you good sleep. You know, if you're not busy enough, you may be rolling around at night and not sleeping. Energy. Second, Hugh says, enthusiasm. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. That's Colossians 3:23. You put your enthusiasm. Let's go at it. Let's give ourselves to it. So resist being a clock watcher in your work. That's a terrible thing. A watch clock doesn't move. Right? Give yourself to it with spirit, enthusiasm, with all your heart. One man said that when asked, what's the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? Was it that first violin? He said, oh, no. He said, I get a lot of people to play the first violin. It's playing the second violin with spirit. That's the hard thing. And at work, you may feel like, yeah, I'm not the front guy. I don't get the glory. I'm the behind the scene. I'm the second fiddle. So do it with enthusiasm. Do it for the Lord. Look at three, wholeheartedness. Work wholeheartedly as if you were working for the Lord, Ephesians 6:5-8. Work wholeheartedly. Put your whole self in. When we looked at that, it's the hokey pokey at the we used to do at the roller rink. I don't know if they do that anymore, if they even go to roller rinks, but we did that. Put your whole self in. Take your whole self out. The hokey pokey. Put yourself in, mind, soul, and spirit, into your work. And finally, excellence. 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 Can you see the Lord Jesus as a carpenter? Ah, that's okay. You know, hey, you know, it's within tolerance, you know. It was perfect. It was done right. Right? It wasn't like thrown together, scab, second there. I hope he doesn't look too close at that. Right? No. He said, and that's the way God worked. It's beautiful. It's glorious. God said it's very good in that creation week. It should mark the goal of our work to the glory of God. A job well done is its own reward. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. Whoa. Wow. Wow. And news for you, we're going to work throughout eternity. So what? What can we say? Quickly, number one, work is one of God's gifts for you. It's a gift. It's a gift. Thank the Lord for your job. Strive to be the very best for his glory. Be a blessing at work, not a burden. Add value to your company by working hard as if Jesus were your boss. You know what? If you're a Christian, he is your boss. And you'll give a report sometime. It's called a review at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, Terry, how'd you do at that? Let's look at the video. Don't worry, you're standing in line behind me there. So, Number two, if you're in a dead-end job, I mean, the people, they'll come, I hate my job, what can I do? I want to do something else. If you feel you're in a dead man, pray and talk to the Lord about it. Ask the Lord for another job. It probably won't happen right away. Get some more training if you need to. But in the meantime, be the very best worker in your current job as you wait for the Lord, if he will, to open another door for you. Have a Christ-like attitude Every day, even if the job is the pits, if you will, God sees and hears, he'll honor you. Maybe there's a greater test going on. You ever think of this? Maybe God wants to see how your heart is in regard to that menial job that you consider menial. He doesn't. Every job's important. But maybe that's the test. And when you pass that test, he goes, hey, he passed. I'm going to send him or her on. Maybe that's the issue there. Think of it that way. Number three, learn to love your work and bring your enthusiasm, your energy, your wholeheartedness, and do it with excellence. Such laboring certainly reflects the glory of the gospel in you. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put your back into it, my father would say. And number four and last, the only area where you don't need to work. We're going to talk about work and the discipline of work. Here's the only area, it's finished. Isn't that great news? It's fine. It's finished. It's the work of the gospel. Don't try to work or add anything to the finished work that Christ has already done. He has done everything needed to be done. It's the gospel paid in full. Christ in my place, in your place. We receive it as a gift. Isn't that great news? Work, but not in that area. It's already been paid for and given. Come to Christ if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. He calls. Every time the gospel is sent forth, he is calling men and women, come to him to confess your sin and receive him as Lord and Savior. Well, the discipline of work. And you might ask the question, work, who needs it? Who needs it? The answer is, we do. We do. Be productive. Do something. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for work. It's a gift. Change our thinking, Lord. Perhaps we've had bad attitudes and about that. Maybe we despise our job and maybe our boss and we feel stuck, Lord. Maybe we have the right attitude. We are sent and missionaries and workers and those that are to give glory to God in all that we do. Thank you for this Labor Day weekend. Thank you, Father, for each one here. In a few moments, send us into this world that is lost and needs Jesus, and we'll love you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
And as we head into this week, we remind ourselves that when Jesus died and came back to life, he supplied everything we need.